Today I intend to speak about God. You might say, well, don't you do that every Sunday? Yes, but today I'm going to try to tackle a doctrine that has confounded theologians, emperors, people like us for millennia. The doctrine of the Trinity, which Steve has so well introduced in our introduction. Week after week, we gather in the name of the Trinity. Well, not really. But week after week, we do speak about things that are called Trinity, God, Christ, Jesus, Spirit, another manifestation of the Spirit among us this morning with the Spirit overflowing down the aisle and out the door. Trinity is a way of thinking about and talking about God. I think maybe to think in these kind of terms helps us to keep somewhat on track in thinking about theological things, because it's always, I believe, a danger to recreate God in our own image. And Trinity helps us be clear about what we are talking about, that when we're talking about God, we're not talking about our magnified selves. It points us, I believe, in a direction of the way the people, first people that followed Christ, were called people of the way, points us in the direction or a way that we are called to live if we are to worship God rather than just ourselves or all of the false gods that clamor for our attention these days. So 1 John says, no one has ever seen God. Pretty obvious statement. Well then, if no one has ever seen God, then God seems to be distant, large, invisible, unfathomable, beyond reach, beyond our own ideas of what God might be like. That we can't really then say anything for sure about God, can we? That's where we say, but wait a minute. Not until Jesus came along, the one whom we call the Christ, as the full and perfect and complete revelation of God. So if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. Everything we know for sure flows from what we've seen of God in Christ Jesus. We believe that in Jesus, God gets personal, relational, and somehow available, as well as maybe sometimes uncomfortably close when we don't particularly like what Jesus says for us to be and do. Now, let me just step back a minute here, take a deep breath. And I'll remind you of something my elementary Greek teacher told me many, many years ago. She was speaking before a class of about 30 seminarians taking elementary Greek in seminary as a prerequisite toward the Master's Divinity degree. Now, Gertrude was a tall, stately Russian Mennonite woman, old enough to be mother to most of us. And many days she looked out at her class and saw looks of total consternation and confusion on our faces. And that's, I think, what prompted her to say one day, look, students, she said, now if you're not understanding this today, just let it run like water off of a duck's back. We remembered that, and at the end of the term, one of my fellow seminarians, who was a pretty good artist, made a card for Gertrude of 30 little ducklings around a mother duck, and all of us had water running off our backs and our names in each of the little ducklings. So if this sermon confounds you, just let it run like water off of a duck's back, okay? Because there have been many, many attempts throughout the ages to define and maybe sometimes try to pin down the mystery of the Divine One. There isn't a single doctrine or metaphor that does anything but give an approximation of what we call God. That should be said and known and understood and clear to all of us. Now, we may have grown up thinking exclusively of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and got the notion somehow that God was this male deity. Unfortunately, it took a long time for me to begin to reframe that. Thankfully, to the credit of more recent scholarship, of biblical translations, hymnals, worship materials that help us understand and use the full range of metaphors that have been there in Scripture all along. But because the people that handle these things were male, guess what? The male images predominated, and anything else was ignored or intentionally excluded. And even as we think about the Holy Spirit, I grew up thinking about the Holy Spirit as male, when in both Greek and Hebrew, the Spirit pronoun is feminine and always has been. Now, this early doctrine of the Trinity rose out of the early Christians' reflection on Scripture. They didn't kind of create it out of thin air. They were using these texts, these manuscripts that were new to them, that had been written in the middle, late first century into the second century, in a way that totally different than our Bible is right now. But these early followers encountered Jesus and felt like somehow they were encountering God directly, and at the same time, Jesus spoke of God as both distant from him when he prayed to God, or spoke of God who had sent him. And so there's this idea that Jesus is certainly separate from God, but somehow intimately connected to him. And so there was this two-ness, and yet nevertheless a oneness in play. And so Christians sought out ways to talk about this mystery through poetry and narrative and prose. There were some early disciples experienced encounters with the Spirit as a guiding, sustaining force in their lives that seemed to be somehow equal to the Spirit sent by Jesus. And so they began to think about this as a kind of trinity, bringing these three together in one, and yet trying to maintain the sense of monotheism that there is but one God. Our text this morning from Matthew 28 is what is known as the Great Commission that Leon read for us, where Jesus invites his followers into the mission of sharing the good news of the kingdom with the whole world. And as we explored last week, the coming of the Spirit was to be good news for all people, was to be good news for every culture, and always to be inclusive of all. And Jesus shows up in Galilee post-resurrection, just as he has promised. And there he commissions them, saying, as you go about your daily activities, make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. There it is. Everyone. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There you hear that Trinitarian formula. And he leaves them with this promise that his presence would be with them to the very end of the age. So the early church is taking this and trying to make sense of it on into history. And we come to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD when the Emperor Constantine, this is a big theological, political debate of the day. And there were clearly winners and losers, and we ought to pay attention to what the losers stood for as well, because sometimes we learn a lot from them. But the winners were the ones that got to declare this Trinity, this mystery of the Trinity, in 325 AD. And within another 100 years, along came St. Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote on this new understanding of God as Trinity, writing 15 volumes on the Trinity. Can you imagine how much is there to say? What can you say? When he boiled down to made these 7 statements about God, and here they are. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son. Okay? How do you take 15 volumes to say that? Oh, there's one more. And there is one God. And that explained it all. Thank you very much, Constantine and Augustine. So we think about this God in 3 ways, and we sang about it already this morning, as God, the creator God, the God that fashions humans in God's own image. And there already in Genesis chapter 1, or is it chapter 2, where God says, let us make humans in our own image. God uses plural pronoun to speak of God. What is this about? What is this us of the statement? God, the creator, didn't stop creating at the beginning of creation, but continues to create. And God didn't just stop with a little bit of creating and say, okay, well, I got a couple pretty beautiful different varieties of flowers here. That's good enough. But there are literally thousands and millions that we understand something of God's effusive, gloriously overflowing love and creativity as we look around us on this glorious Sunday summer morning. So God is the creator, but God is the Son, the one that we experience, coming to us in Jesus, living, teaching about the nature of God and the kingdom of God, resisting the powers all the way to the cross, suffering and dying for the sin of the world, and being raised to new life, bringing healing and hope to all things. And we experience God as Holy Spirit, the power that intruded into our world, the presence and power of God, ongoing, breathing on us and through us, guiding and advocating for us, keeping the presence of God as close to us as our very breath, and empowering the church to carry out the work of God in the world. Now, Augustine said a few more things than those 7 points. In the 7th book on the Trinity, Augustine tried a different approach. Rather than look to Scripture, looked within him, within his own self, and found within himself a kind of Trinitarian formula. He thought, well, the Scriptures say I am to love myself. Okay, there is a kind of triune experience in that very statement. If we are, for example, to say I love myself, then as we are called by Jesus to do, there is a lover that is doing the loving, namely me loving myself. And there is also the beloved, the object of my love, which is also me. Then there is the loving, the act and energy of love upon the beloved. So even with this one, within myself, there is the lover, the beloved, and the loving. That makes sense to you? Well, you'll be relieved to know I don't intend this morning to spell out all the implications of Augustine or anyone else that tried to write books on the Trinity, but I thought it important to highlight one. This line that you might have noticed in which song was it? One God in community. The Trinity expresses that all of God is relational in nature. Now, the European Enlightenment came along and invented the idea of the person as isolated, individual consciousness, somehow detached from the world. But now we've reclaimed, thanks to psychology and sociology and atomic physics and literature and history, the idea, the insight that really we are all related and everything is related. You are the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, and individually members of it. It's gotten us into all kinds of mischief to disassociate ourselves from the rest of the cosmos, from the rest of creation, so that we feel that we can somehow use the things of the earth without any implications for anyone else or any of the created order. We are community. God is community. More recent Trinitarians have focused on an old word to describe the inner and outer workings of the Trinity called perichoresis. It means literally in Greek to dance around. It can also mean interpenetration, suggesting dynamic, intimate participation of God within God's self. The Trinity, complete mutual self-giving love, acting on itself, for itself, with itself, toward other selves. Now, when we think about love, so often in our society, we tend to be thinking rather about how I can get you to love me, or I can somehow use you so I can love myself more. Too often love becomes self-receiving rather than self-giving. But we meet this God who is love. We talk about God as love. And we know that even through God's self being loving toward itself in community. Our God is always reaching out, speaking forth, reaching in, even as the Father is always reaching toward and talking toward the Son, and the Holy Spirit always in dialogue with each of them. This interpenetration, this dancing together around. Think about that this afternoon and throughout this week, this idea of God in community. One might say that you are here this morning because of our relational God, drawing you toward God, drawing you toward each other, and drawing you then back out. We are inherently relational because our God is relational. And as I thought about it, even the very act of preaching becomes relational. It can feel very unrelational because I'm standing up here and you're listening to me, but really preaching is a group endeavor. Preaching is mutual communication of and by and with you and hopefully with the Spirit of God. I say words, you respond back to me in some way by your attention, engagement, and you do that very well. And I'm responding back to you. But I'm always also throughout the week and even in these moments trying to gauge where the Spirit is in this and how the Spirit is bringing life by my words and by your engagement. And sometimes, you know, sometimes the most important part of the sermon comes after this, when you think about it throughout the week or when we respond, as we will in the second hour, some of us who gather, to talk about what you heard. Because sometimes what I say is something different than what you heard, and there's a kind of dynamic in that. It takes not just one person to preach, but it takes at least three. The speaker, me, a congregation, you, and God who speaks in and through us. Fortunately, because our God is in community, preaching, worship works. And even when you're not aware of it, always speaking to you, through you, and even when we're not listening, always reaching toward us is this God of love. So even if you're not convinced of the doctrine of the Trinity, we can affirm that it is not just God's idea for us to be in community, but that God also is in community, creating, redeeming, sustaining in community. So I invite you now to turn in your voices together to hymn number 112, which Libby will be coming in a minute to lead us. This song is written by Ruth C. Duck. Did a little research on Ruth because I've heard her name in liturgy circles for quite a while now. And Ruth is a contemporary, renowned hymn writer, a pastor, a professor at the seminary in Chicago. She's written over 150 hymn texts and psalm paraphrases that are in many of our denominational hymnals and supplements. She initially began writing by adapting older hymns to include language that was more inclusive. And she edited and contributed to groundbreaking contemporary language in a number of different hymnal collections. And interestingly enough, her doctoral work concerned the Trinitarian baptismal formula. Given in this sermon that you've heard so much about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this kind of male-dominated world, I want you to especially notice verse 4 in that different metaphors in a Trinitarian formula: mother, brother, holy partner, and then she goes on with Father, Spirit, only Son. So Libby, come lead us, instruct us however else you need to lead us this morning. Thank you.